As always, we are truly honored to the presence of everyone that is joining us here tonight. If you are one of our esteemed guests, we are especially honored by your presence. And as always, we hope and pray that you will share your information with us so that we can remain in contact with one another. And any questions or any matters of the Bible that you would love to discuss with us, we are always ready and willing to study together to see and answer those questions with God's Word in hand. If you will please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. The Word of our God says the following: I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may thy name be forever glorified by the lips of thy saints throughout the world. Father, we prostrate before thy throne of grace through this avenue of prayer, giving thee, Father, the praise and also giving thee thanks for the love, the mercy, and the grace thou have provided. We are grateful, Father, for we know that the gifts that we have, Lord, are not our own, but have been endowed upon us by thy power and for our Father. For this reason we seek, Lord, to now come to thee, so that we may learn how to stir up this eternal flame. For Father, we know that thy power, which is thy word, is eternal. And we know that in it, Father, not only do we find the words of life, but we also find, Father, the sound mind, we find the love, and we find, Father, that guidance, so that we can shine brightly before men. Father, please forgive us when we have failed thee. Please forgive us when we, Father, have not stirred up this flame, but grant us, Father, the time, the guidance, and the wisdom, so that, Lord, we can always keep that fire burning, and that we can always show, Father, the world, the pathway that leads to thy Son, who is our salvation. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no doubt that when it comes to preaching the gospel, and when it comes to teaching those who are in the world or our neighbors or co-workers or someone we esteem highly, that it can be a bit intimidating. Truly, it is something that sometimes we see and we feel that it perhaps can be a little bit daunting, because we perhaps have to oppose a philosophy, a doctrine, or a thought that that person has held for a very long time. But the reality is, brethren, is that when we read this passage, we read about a man who was timid. We read about a man who perhaps was starting to feel a little bit of the pressure because his father, in spiritual terms, or his father who had basically trained him, was now imprisoned for a second time, and this time freedom was not around in the form of being released. We know that the second letter of Timothy was written because Paul knew, as he says in this very same letter, that he was about to be poured out as a drink offering, meaning he was about to be beheaded for the sake of the gospel. And when we read in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, we see and we feel Paul's urgency, but we also see his compassion, his love for his spiritual son, how he is trying to be the fan that winnows the flames of Timothy's encouragement, how he tries to stir that eternal flame in the heart of Timothy by reminding him of his genuine faith, by reminding him that he has been given a spirit of power and the power that belongs to God the Almighty. But many times we've studied and we've seen this and we've talked about being encouraged. We've talked about how the word fear there means cowardice. But much we've talked about the advice that Paul is given. But how many times have we stopped to think of the fact that it was Paul himself who was keeping himself encouraged? He was imprisoned. He was imprisoned unjustly. And now here he was writing a letter because perhaps at this moment, this was as close as he could get to his spiritual son. A son that when he remembered about his tears, Scripture tells us that it would bring joy to him and it would fill him. A son that we see in chapter 4, verse 9, where he is asking him, "Be diligent in coming to see me quickly." Without a doubt, Paul, brethren, needed to find a way to stir up his eternal flame. Paul found a way that even though he was in chains, he could still preach the gospel. Paul found a way that no matter whether he was in prison or free, his responsibility, as he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, as he exclaims, "Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel." Unlike what we learned this morning, Paul had no excuses for not preaching. But rather, he always had motives and reasons and strategies of not only why he had to preach, but how he learned to preach, as he tells the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 10 and forward, that no matter what his condition was, he used it and adapted to preach the gospel. In fact, it is in the same letter, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul tells us that even though he was bound, and even though he was in chains, notice verse 9, the last part, "But the word of God is not chained. Therefore," says verse 10, that word, that very key and important word, meaning that for this reason, consequently, in addition, because of what I've just said, because I just said that even though I am in chains and the Word of God is not in chains, notice what Paul says is the reasoning. What is the catalyst of what he is about to follow up the word therefore with? "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul loved us, brethren. Paul loved us so much that you would have thought in verse 10 after the word therefore he was going to say that for the sake of the gospel he endured it. Or for the love of Christ. Or for the sake of God. But now notice who Paul was willing to endure the affliction for. Notice where he found the window, the oxygen that would keep that eternal flame, which is the power of God, as we've just sung, the word of God. Right? If you paid attention to what we were singing, it's very apropos to what we're studying. Give me the Bible. And every stanza tells us what the Bible is, why we need it, and how we survive by it. Thank you, brother. But notice Paul. Paul kept his flame alive. Paul followed his own advice that he had given the Thessalonians of not quenching the Spirit. Paul kept that desire to be faithful unto death. He kept it alive, brethren, always keeping in mind for the sake of the elect. I have to be an example. I have to be a motivation. I have to show them that my chains is to their glory, as he tells the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. I have to show them that indeed this is a life worth living. That indeed this is a glorious death, the only glorious death. But if I myself am discouraged, if I myself allow myself to become intimidated, if I do not keep this fire burning in my bones, as Jeremiah called it, then how can I encourage, inspire, and motivate others to do so? Yes, brethren, when you and I go out and preach the gospel, yes, we should also keep in mind that we're doing it for the sake of the elect. Because we are building each other up. We are fellowshipping with one another. We are working side by side for the same cause. But the same is true when we become discouraged, or when we say discouraging things, or when we do not show up, even if it's just to pray together and send us off on our way. You see, brethren, each other's presence is what we see In Ecclesiastes, when the Bible teaches us that two are better than one. Therefore, when we read, brethren, about the church being commissioned by Christ, notice that Christ did not commission only one person, but he commissioned an entire congregation, an entire church, so that together we can stir up each other. We can keep each other motivated. We can keep that flame oxygenated so that we, brethren, may not fall prey to the intimidation and this cold, cold world that we live in. You see, the Apostle Paul, brethren, through his words, teaches us how you and I are supposed to be feeding the fire of our spirit. Because he is doing it in these verses as in his own example. Even though many times when we read this, we read and we focus on the message that he is writing, the instructions that he is giving, but Paul and everything that he writes shows us glimpses of his character. He teaches us about himself, about how he maintained himself encouraged, about how he was able to be content in whatever situation he found himself in. And if you notice in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the first thing we learn about Paul is that Paul was a man of prayer. Paul lived a life of gratefulness through prayer. Notice how in verse 3 and in verse 4, Paul begins by telling Timothy that he thanked God. He thanked God whom he served. And he thanked God because of the pure conscience. Because of the pure conscience that he was able to obtain through the blood that redeems us in Christ. He was able to thank God because his forefathers had shown him why it was important to be reverent and devoted to God. He thanks God because without ceasing, he remembered his son, Timothy, in his prayers night and day. He thanked God because he was given a son who loved him to the point that was not ashamed of shedding tears before him. He was not scared of crying because Paul and he were going to be separated. But notice how Paul took those tears of Timothy and he used them to be filled with joy. Now let's make a clarification, my friend. It's not saying that Paul enjoyed seeing Timothy cry. It's not saying that Paul's heart didn't break when he saw his son cry. It's saying that Paul understood that Timothy loved him so passionately as a father, spiritually speaking. That Timothy's heart was so much bound to Paul's, like Paul's heart was bound to him. That it moved him to tears when they had to separate, and even more so when he saw that his mentor, his teacher, was being imprisoned unjustly, and that very likely they were saying goodbye for the last time. Timothy was not ashamed to cry for his father. Reminds me of Elijah and Elisha. Even though Elisha knew that Elijah was going to be taken away from him, he was not willing to leave his master's side. And when God finally took Elijah away from Elisha, we see how he exclaimed, "My father, my father." 2 Kings chapter 2. Thus we see, brethren, that we begin to learn from the example of Paul that to stir the eternal flame inside of us, to keep that spirit always burning, we, brethren, have to be always praying, but with gratitude. We have to learn, brethren, how not just to pray when we need something, how not just to pray when we're scared or when we're sad or when we're in tribulation. You see, we should be learning how to pray more frequently to show our gratitude toward God, to show how grateful we are for what we do have today and right now. Because when we, brethren, are grateful, not just for the things that we have personally, but notice that we need to learn how to be grateful for things that perhaps are more important than materialistic. We need to be grateful for those people who are willing to shed tears for us because they love us so much. We need to be grateful for those people who care so much about us that are willing to scorn us when we need to be scorned. We need to be grateful for those who will resist us when we are being stubborn and need to be taught that if we continue on that path, it will lead to death. We need to be grateful for those who love us so much. They will stand by our side and not say a single word because they know that their presence is enough to bring comfort and strength in our lives. None of these things would have been possible had it not been by the grace and the mercy of God. Please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Colossians chapter 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul counsels those at Colossae. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. This is amazing what Paul is saying here. We can have an entire series just on these words here. But again, what I want us to focus on is on the character of Paul. Even though he was in chains, Paul was still asking for prayers so that he could preach the gospel. But before he asks for prayers, he teaches the Colossians that they are to continue earnestly in prayer. But the prayer that Paul is referring to is not one where they're all making a shopping list of requests and necessities. No, Paul clarifies. He says, being vigilant. Pay close attention to that. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Brethren, are we vigilant in our prayers? Do we follow up when God responds favorably with a prayer of thanksgiving? When our God has provided what we asked for, and when He's granted us the blessing that we are seeking, do we follow up? Are we vigilant to make sure that the following prayer, after having received what we asked for, is, thank you, Father. Thank you, O merciful Father, for blessing me, for I am not worthy. Do we thank God every day for making us worthy in the blood of the Lamb, because none of us deserved His grace? Do we thank God daily for making us acceptable and qualified to be adopted children? Be vigilant in it, says Paul. Don't just pray when you need. Don't just pray when you're scared. But when God responds, be sure to follow up by showing your gratitude for His response and for the answer. And when you've done that, then remember us, says Paul. You see, Saturday, we're going to go spread the gospel. We're going to go knock doors. Those of you who, because of circumstances out of your control or because of health, are unable to do this, here's how you can help us. Pray that we, brethren, may be able to speak what God wants us to speak. Pray that a door will be open to us so that we can speak the mystery of Christ. Pray that we may be able to preach the gospel whatever situation we are in, whether we are outside the gate because of animals, whether we find a no solicitation sign, or whether we are being threatened because we are speaking truth and they don't want to hear. You can be a part of this effort by praying. By praying for us that a door will be open for us. By praying that this door knocking campaign will be more successful than the previous one. By praying that we will be able to reach as many souls so that they will come to the feet of the Lord. Even though physically you may not be able to join us, you can join us in the greatest manner possible by praying for this event. But follow up. Be vigilant. By after Saturday, praying and thanking God for those who did love God enough to show up. For those who love the elect to work side by side with them. For those who, like Paul, live their lives by the woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And thank God for those men and women who live that life that way. You see, brethren, Paul kept himself always encouraged because he was always grateful, not just for the blessings that God had given him in the form of material things, but notice how Paul was always thanking God for the godly men and women he had been surrounded for. He was always grateful to God because of the men and women that had been placed on his path. You see, brethren, the other way that Paul teaches us is that he remembered those who share his faith, or rather, we should remember those who share our faith. Notice how Paul tells Timothy that he remembered the genuine faith that is in you. But not only in him, Paul remembered also Timothy's mother, Eunice, or Eunice, and he remembered Timothy's grandmother, Lois. Notice that Paul always remembered those with whom he shared this genuine faith. He remembered those of with whom he was of sound mind and like-minded. He never forgot that he wasn't alone in this path. He never forgot that he wasn't the only one suffering persecution. He always remembered, there are more out there who like me are suffering. There are more out there who, when I am gone, can take my place. And there are more out there who are going to come after them. Because we all love God the same way. Our faith is genuine. It is pure. It is true. Let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest like we've been doing this entire quarter. Sometimes being a Christian can be a lonely life. Especially if you're a preacher and an elder. It can be a very lonely life. Especially when you have to decide something that is very unpopular amongst the crowd. You begin to get shunned. You begin to get blackballed, as it is said. The ones who once used to respond to you with glee, with joy and love, now look at you with eyes of contempt because you preached and taught or spoke something that wasn't favorable with them. Paul told the Galatians, remember, have I become thy enemy for speaking truth? And yet, in that same letter, Paul remembered those who kept him encouraged. Those who, like him, stood up for the truth. Those whose faith was genuine, just like his was. Paul never forgot that he was not alone. That there were others who loved God and gave as much, perhaps even more, than he had for the sake of the gospel. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Again, observe how Paul always begins by thanking God, and then he remembers these people. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see that combination? He thanks God, and he remembers. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. All with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He carried them in his heart. He proves this because he prayed for them every day, he says. And he didn't just pray and ask for them. Notice that he thanked God for them. He thanked God for having placed these beautiful people in his life. He was grateful because every time he heard about them, the news was that their faith continued to grow. That the Philippian church continued to make progress. That it became stronger. That it kept moving forward. And this kept Paul encouraged. This kept Paul's spirit burning brightly for the Lord. And if need be, made it burn even more than before. He never forgot those people that shared the genuine faith that he had. He always remembered that he wasn't alone. And he was grateful to God for having allowed him to surround himself with like-minded spiritual people. You see, brethren, we have to keep ourselves encouraged by the fact that we are not preaching the gospel by ourselves. It is not me against the world. We're not against anyone to begin with. It is me and my brothers and sisters rescuing the lost. This is not an effort where I have to take it all upon myself. This is not an effort where I have to feel that if I don't do it, it's going to fail. Because God is powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. But when we remember the fact that God has other servants doing what we're doing, beginning the same or better than us, we feel honored because those who are beginning, we can train and help grow. Those who are our same maturity, we can work side by side to make more progress. And those who are better or more seasoned than we are, we can sit at their feet and learn from them so that we can grow and become better. But never ever has evangelism been a one-man show. It's always been a church effort. So notice that Paul, brethren, kept his spirit. He kept that fire burning because he lived a life of gratefulness through prayer. Because he remembered those who share the genuine faith. But he also, brethren, honored him who called us. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice once again, prayer with gratitude, remembrance of those who shared the genuine faith, but now Paul brings into memory, we have to honor him who has called us. And Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, that he is not to be ashamed of the gospel nor of me, his prisoner. He reminds Timothy why. He reminds Timothy, one, that it is the power of God. He reminds Timothy that by this power, Christ was able to save and free us. And he reminds Timothy that it is an effort that you can share in with me. Share with me in the afflictions for the gospel. But notice, brethren, that we here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 13 and 14, we understand and it is revealed to us how we are called. This is the holy calling that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here we see that you and I were called by the gospel. When someone preached to us, or when we opened God's Word and we began to read it, and in it we began to understand what the gospel is and what it demands of me, that is God calling me. Doesn't mean that I'm going to see a vision. Doesn't mean that I'm going to hear a voice. Does not mean that I'm going to have an epiphany. The calling with which God has called us is in reference to His gospel. And what is that calling? You can be saved today. A solution for your sins has already been provided. Today, you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb and receive a new life. Well, that's a holy life, isn't it? Makes sense why we have to walk worthy. Makes sense why we have to be walking in holiness. Because what does verse 13 tells us? That we have been sanctified by the Spirit and in belief in the truth. We weren't sanctified, brethren, so that we can go back and get dirty. No. There was a purpose for that sanctification. There was a purpose for us to remain holy. And you see, Paul understood that if he kept himself always evangelizing, that if he kept himself always preaching and teaching unto others the holy calling of God, it would keep him out of trouble and he would keep his spirit burning for the Lord. Idle hands is the devil's playground, but I like to add that an idle mind is the devil's garden. You see, brethren, we have to keep ourselves actively preaching the gospel. We have to remember that the reason we have to do this is because God has called us for this purpose. For this purpose, we have been made Christians. Mention a moment in the Bible where Christ was not praying or preaching or healing or serving others. When do we ever read of the Lord Jesus Christ going on vacation? We read about our Lord who, if he wasn't healing and taking out demons, he was teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. And if he was not teaching and preaching, he was trying to invite the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes to repent from their sins. Our Master worked until the very last day on the cross. Because even from the cross, he was teaching and preaching and inviting. Our Lord rested when he died. And even then, he rested 3 days. There's your vacation, right? A 3-day vacation, if you will. But when he rose from the grave, he went right back to work, didn't he? You see, brethren, to honor him who called us means to obey him. It means to follow through with what we've committed to fulfill his will, and to bring that same gospel that redeemed us to others so that they too can be redeemed by the Master. To honor him who has called us, brethren, as we've just read here, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, not the obtaining of my glory or my fame, but for the attaining of his glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we can read and we can always study Paul's instruction to Timothy. But how beautiful to see that through his instruction, Paul's revealing to us how he kept his spirit always burning, how he kept himself always going, how even the chains of a Roman prison could not keep him from preaching and teaching the gospel. You know, we have 5, maybe 6 of his epistles all written from prison. That's amazing when you stop to think about it. When Paul was held because of winter in Corinth, you know what he did with that free time? He wrote the letter to the Romans. So what are we doing, brethren? How are we using our time when we have a moment, if you will, of downtime? Are we praying? Are we studying? Are we preparing? Are we reaching out to those that are important in our lives who have done something important for us? Or are we going out and preaching the gospel, bringing it to those who are lost, seeking to save them? How are we redeeming our time? Because you see, brethren, redeeming our time wisely is how you and I are going to keep those embers burning. Is how we're going to keep this eternal flame that is God's word from quenching. Keeping ourselves busy in the businesses of our Lord is also healthy to our salvation, making our souls stronger, making our inward man stronger so that we can be able to conquer our outward flesh. My friend, you are joining us here tonight and we truly are grateful for your presence. But we don't want you to leave tonight just as our friend. We want you to be our brother, our sister. And we want to work with you so that you too can be able to start stirring that eternal flame within you. We want to be able to help build that spiritual bonfire that is going to be in you, so that you can always have enough wood to be able to continue to feed this fire, so that you will learn how to survive in this cold, cold world. Because not only are we going to help you, you're also going to help us by allowing us to do that with you. Because working side by side and working with you, you're helping us feed the flames of the Spirit in ourselves as well. But we want you to understand that what we want is for you to be saved like we have been saved by the blood of Christ. The way to do that is by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism tonight. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that those who have put on Christ are a new creation. But then Paul ends that part of that scripture by going into chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, speaking about a prophecy that said that in due time I will save you. And you know when that time is? The Apostle Paul says, "Behold, now is the time for salvation." Why wait? Why wait for your wood to remain unkindled? Why not let Christ be the spark that will give life to that spiritual flame within you? Brother or sister, perhaps your flame has been dying down. Perhaps you have not been stirring up that eternal flame because you have been intimidated by the world, because you have felt that you do not have what it takes, because you have allowed excuses to dampen that fire. But tonight you know, and this lesson through God's word has started to spark that fire back to life, and you want to make sure that this time it doesn't die down. We are ready to help you stroke that fire. We are ready to rekindle that flame through prayer, through encouragement, and through love. But if you do not tell us you need that, we won't know, because we are not God. Thus, we encourage you and we lovingly invite you to come forward if you have that need, as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.